tonight to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, we want to read the first three verses. And I want to just mention that I was thrilled to learn on Monday night that the family next door, I invited the children to come to Sunday school, and they responded on Sunday morning, and I was real thrilled about that. And I'd like to see more people from the immediate neighborhood coming along to the various meetings, especially the Sunday school. So I want to especially take a moment to thank the teachers that teach the boys and girls, because they do a good job, and they're back there, they're not in the limelight, but I think it's a very important work. Now, Isaiah chapter 61, this is one of those blessed sections of the great prophecy of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now from the Gospel by Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, our Lord is in the synagogue at Nazareth, verses 16, we read these words. Luke chapter 4, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you again tonight for our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is indeed the Messiah of Israel, the one who is anointed of God. We thank you that he could say that this was fulfilled in himself as he stood before them. He indeed was proclaiming the acceptable year of the Lord, if they only would have known it. Oh, help us, O God, not to miss that acceptable day in our own lives, and that acceptable year provided by him, the Lord of glory. We thank you for all those sheep whom you have called by name and led out and brought to yourself. We thank you for this number that have gathered tonight in order that we may study your word and learn of thy dear son, and then intercede on behalf of one another and on behalf of the work of the gospel. We thank you tonight for those who labor in one way or another. Especially we want to pray for our Sunday school. We thank you for the boys and girls that are here tonight. And we rejoice when we look at them and see them. They are indeed a heritage from the Lord. And we pray thee, our God, that thou wilt build up the Sunday school and help us to graciously work one with another and hand in hand, that thy name will be glorified through the teaching of your precious word. Guide and guard us, we pray thee, and may we be conscious in our own lives, day by day, of thy dealings with us, and of your tender leading, and your patient care on our behalf. Now we look to thee, as we would expound and multiply words upon this great passage from Holy Scripture. Help us to so speak that thy people may grasp the truth of this passage in Isaiah. For thy word declares that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And since all thy redeemed people share in that one hope, that hope of the coming of the Lord, that hope of being translated and transformed into his own image, we ask you to so encourage us through the study of your word, and we pray for those who have special needs. We ask on behalf of those who are seeking employment, O God of our praise, thou art the one who is in control of all things in heaven and upon earth. The armies of heaven move at thy command. The armies of earth are stymied because of thy commands. And we look to thee. Truly thou art able to move the hearts of those who have a need, and there are those in our number who are able to meet it. So we ask on behalf of others, and we thank you for the privilege of intercession. In the name, that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now there is a close relationship between Isaiah chapter 61 and Isaiah chapter 60. You'll notice in the close of Isaiah chapter, or the third verse of Isaiah 61, we read of the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. In verse 21 of the previous chapter, we read, thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. We find that God's people in the Word of God are likened to trees. Our Lord in Matthew 15 and verse 13 said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. In the first Psalm we read that the blessed man is like a tree planted by the rivers of waters who brings forth fruit in his season. And we have Israel here in the millennial glory. We have our blessed Lord in the place recognized by them as the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the Christ of God, for the word Christ is Greek for Messiah. Now, having described the blessing that's in the future for Zion, and you have that in the 60th chapter, it's a great chapter. He goes on to introduce the one in chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, who's going to bring that blessing to Zion. And the one who brings that blessing to Zion is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage that he read in his visit to the synagogue in Nazareth, he could say, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, what he said is, I am the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61. Now this great prophecy deals with both advents of the Messiah. It deals with the acceptable year of the Lord. And you and I are living in the year of Jubilee. We are living in the acceptable year of the Lord. The year of Jubilee is outlined in Leviticus chapter 25. It was a great year in Israel. For the year of Jubilee, every man went to his own inheritance. God so arranged things among the tribes of Israel that no one could be overly rich and no one exceedingly poor, because each one was a member of a tribe. And each tribe was given the boundaries of their habitation. And since the boundaries of their habitation was fixed, every man had his own possessions. Now, if he became poor, he could sell himself he could sell his land to a person who was more wealthy. But the person who was more wealthy couldn't keep it. And the price that the man paid was fixed. It was fixed by the year of Jubilee. How many years can he keep it? The man who bought the property. For on the year of Jubilee, on the Day of Atonement, every man returned to his own inheritance. And that's a beautiful picture of what it means to be saved. I tried to sit one day and imagine what it was like for a captive. The captives went free in the Day of Atonement. What it was like for a man who had a family, who had sold himself and his family into bondage in order to live. And when the ram's horn sounded on the Day of Atonement, he could say, I'm free. The property of my parents, which was given to me, is now mine. I am free to take possession of it. This is a year of Jubilee. And this is a picture of the setting of the captive free by our blessed Lord. The Word of God declares in Romans chapter 5 that sin has reigned unto death. Sin has reigned unto death. And until we really let those words grip our soul, sin hath reigned unto death. Who reigns? Kings reign. And sin is a tyrant king. And sin has reigned from Adam unto the present moment. And it will continue to reign until our Lord Jesus rescues us from the realm of death. And we cry out, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death is a last enemy that shall be conquered. So we read in 1 Corinthians 15. But oh, what a picture here. Sin hath reigned unto death. And what a glorious picture of salvation. I want you to notice, and what we've been doing in Isaiah, by the way, is lifting out of Isaiah some of the great messianic prophecies. Those prophecies that in a special way relate to our Lord Jesus. When I was a young fellow, a teenager, and I was witnessing as much as I could, and if I witnessed to a person for the first time, what I tried to do is take a passage from the Old Testament and show them how it was fulfilled exactly the way in which it was written. It proved that we had an authoritative book. And it also proved the essential deity and reliability of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I witnessed in that way, it's the only way I knew how. As I witnessed in that way, the Lord established me, my own soul, in some of these great prophecies concerning himself. Piper, in his work on Isaiah, he points out that this passage is a compound of four passages in the prophecy of Isaiah. We're going to read those four passages. Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah 42:1, Isaiah 50 verses 4 and 5, and Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 8. So let us go back to chapter 11, and we'll begin there. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Isaiah 11 and verse 2 speaks of our Lord as the branch of David, the branch that has come forth from the stem of Jesse, David's father. And there's a hymn in our hymn book relative to Christmas time. And if you've ever noticed it, it's a German hymn from David Stockup Springen. And it reads, he came forth from the stock of, no, from Jesse's stock of Springen. In other words, he sprang up from the stock of Jesse, and it's based on Isaiah 11, and it's among the Christmas hymns in the hymn book, that red hymn book that you have in front of you. But here in the second verse, remember, Isaiah 61 begins, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Here he says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So notice chapter 42 and verse 1, that great passage concerning the servanthood of our Lord Jesus. Isaiah 42 verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. You see what Piper means when he talks about a compound of these verses? Now look at chapter 50, verses 4 and 5. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. And to the next verse, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Here we learn that what our Lord endured at the hands of men at the cross on Calvary's hill was by the appointment of the Father. He wakeneth mine ear morning by morning. This one upon whom the Spirit of the Lord rested. This one who was a servant of the Lord, that the Father could say, behold my servant, mine elect, in whom my soul delights. Now, chapter 49 and verse 8, where we read this. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation I help thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate, inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, to them that are in darkness, show yourself. And when we think and put all these together, and we read a verse like Colossians 1:13 concerning our Lord, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. We were captives of Satan, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is indeed, friends, the acceptable year of the Lord. You'll notice in the passage in Luke, our Lord did not go on to finish what is here in Isaiah. He did not bring in the day of vengeance of our God. That is yet future. That will come when our Lord comes again in power and great glory, as outlined in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to this passage, the great one who brings deliverance, the speaker and the Messiah, the anointed one of God are one and the same individual. And when we read Luke chapter 4, we find that he's none other who is speaking to Isaiah than our Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a passage. What a blessing it must have been for Isaiah. Sometimes in meditation, I sit back and consider some of these passages, what it must have been like for Isaiah to receive such a revelation. He had beheld the Lord high and lifted up, as we read in chapter 6. He spoke of him as a suffering servant in chapter 53. And in John's Gospel, our Lord said that he wrote Isaiah 53 when he saw his glory and wrote of him. He saw his glory. And he saw his glory there in Isaiah chapter 6. So we have the person anointed in verse 1. In verse 2 we have the proclamation announced. He preaches good tidings to the meek or to the afflicted. He evangelizes them and that he declares unto them deliverance from their bondage. And on Israel's jubilee, on the Day of Atonement, at the sounding of the ram horn, of the ram's horn, the announcement was made. And it was all connected with what? Atonement. It was connected with the atonement upon the altar. Israel's Day of Atonement, when the high priest confessed their sins, when the high priest entered the holiest of all, and on that day that our Lord died on the cross on Calvary's Hill, he entered in once for us, having obtained eternal redemption. The servant here doesn't speak of himself. The servant here speaks as one sent from God. And the Word of God declares in the New Testament that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, 1 John chapter 4. Furthermore, in that great passage that everybody knows, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He announces glad tidings to the meek, but more than that, he binds up the brokenhearted. Their sins have weighed them down so that their heart is, as it were, broken. This is what our Lord announced in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. It is quite interesting when you read Matthew 11 and verse 28. It comes at a definite time in our Lord's ministry. Our Lord had looked over Israel and he said, you're like children playing in the marketplace. I have piped unto you and you have not danced. I have mourned for you and you have not lamented. You know how children are? One of them says, let's play wedding. I don't want. Well then let's play funeral. I don't want to do that either. And that's the language there. I've come and I've presented every avenue possible for you to understand that I'm the Messiah. And you're like children. Instead of being serious about this matter, you're like children who are playing in the marketplace. I have piped unto you and you have not danced. And then, our Lord announces woes upon the city wherein most of his mighty works were done. And then he turns to the Father and he says, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you have revealed them unto babes, for even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. And then he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The thought here is a person who is weighted down by the load of his sin. He's brokenhearted over the enormity of the distance between him and God and the sins which he bears. There is no heart left in him. He's like pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, who when he starts toward the city of God, toward the celestial city, he has this heavy load upon his back and he's burdened under it. And there are those who are calling for him to come back. Don't go. But he presses on and he goes up the hill. He goes through the Slav Despond until he gets to the place where he sees the three crosses. And as he gazes upon the center cross, the burden is lifted from his back and it rolls into the sepulcher and he sees the burden no more. And he goes on his way singing. And what a picture of the deliverance that is given to the brokenhearted. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, our Lord said, and I will give you rest. Furthermore, healing is accomplished in our text by the preaching of liberty to the captives. And this is a definite reference to the year of Jubilee, that 50th year where every man returned to his own possession. And our Lord came to deliver man from the bondage of sin in order that he might recognize the purpose of God in creating him. That is his true possession. There's a program on WHPE that I enjoy listening to. It's a woman's program. Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot had an excellent program today. I happened to listen to it as I was traveling from this Bible class to the one at AT&T, I listened to Elizabeth Elliot, and she was talking about her mother, all the talents her mother had, all the things that she did in relation to her children. And she said, was my mother's life a wasted life? People have an idea today, unless you are somebody in the business world, you are nothing. But she said she was molding the lives of her children. Her life was not wasted. It was used in the greatest task that God gave mothers, the rearing of children. Children are an heritage from the Lord. I said, Elizabeth, no one has ever said it more sweetly nor in a better way. And that's exactly what it is. Oh, what a blessing. And our Lord preached deliverance to the captive. And you listen to the language of the world, you're going to be a captive to the world system. And our Lord came to deliver us from that. When he spoke of the broken in heart, he was speaking of the inner condition. When he spoke of people as captive, he was speaking of being bound in an outward state. And you and I can be liberated inwardly by the gospel and be bound outwardly by the world. And our Lord can give deliverance from both. And then he talked about the acceptable year of the Lord. Oh, to proclaim a year of favor with respect to the Lord. And throughout this blessed age, friends, the gospel has gone forth. And people have found this age the acceptable year of the Lord. The year when our God hears prayer. The year when our God comes in mighty power and releases captives. The year when man is delivered from the bondage of sin. You see, this passage brings to the forefront the great work of redemption. The Messiah accomplished this redemption, and the proclamation of the message of the gospel is response to that message. And those of us who have been delivered have the privilege of proclaiming the message. One of the best books in my library is written by a Scotsman by the name of John Murray. The name of it is Redemption Accomplished and Applied. He glorifies God in a most unique way as he shows how our Lord Jesus accomplished the will of the Father in redemption. And then he goes on to show how the Spirit of God applies in this age the redemption of our Lord Jesus Christ to God's people. Redemption accomplished and applied to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's the year of the Lord that is ours to enjoy because of the redemption on Calvary's cross. But that brings us to verse 3. It's really the end of verse 2 and also verse 3. The purpose is accomplished to comfort all that mourn. Oh, what a blessing this is. Blessed are they that mourn, our Lord said in his second beatitude, for they shall be comforted. And then he has a crown instead of ashes, beauty for ashes. That verse came home to me with power one day. I was driving on Willowbrook Avenue. I was going around the turn. I'll never forget when that verse came home with power for this reason. I had been studying the doctrine of the judgment seat of Christ that every believer is going to stand before. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 3, we see the works of the believer as being either wood, hay, and stubble, and they'll be burned up, or gold, silver, and precious stones. They can withstand the fire. And I've been going over in my mind how that I couldn't see any gold or silver or precious stones in my life. I felt a total failure. All I could see was wood, hay, and stubble. That's all. And what, when you have a fire or wood, hay, and stubble, what's left? Ashes. And this verse came to me in power. I will give beauty for ashes. I said, Lord, even if at the judgment seat of Christ, everything is burned up as wood, hay, and stubble, there will be beauty for ashes. And I tell you, my heart leaped for joy. This is the coming of the Lord. This is at the coming of the day of vengeance of our God, you see. He's going to do this. He's going to comfort them that mourn in Zion. He's going to appear to Israel. And Zechariah chapter 12 speaks of the mourning of Judah and the mourning of the tribes of Israel when they see our Lord face to face. And he says, I'm going to give them beauty for ashes. I'm going to comfort all that mourn. And then he adds, I'm going to give the oil of joy. This is used elsewhere in Psalm 45, for instance. But from now on, he could say, all occasions are going to be joyful. It hasn't been so yet in our lives. Not all occasions are joyful. We have some bitter experiences. We come to the waters of Marah, and they're bitter. And it's only the cross that he's placed in the waters, and our Lord that can make bitter water sweet. But then he goes on, he says, I'm going to give them garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. In other words, these garments of praise are they that call forth admiration and praise on the part of those that behold them. You know, we may not look like much now, but in that day, we're going to be dressed in robes of righteousness, and they're going to call forth the praise of the universe. For our Lord is going to say of his people, behold, I and the children of that God hath given me. And then he goes on to speak of their trees of righteousness. And he speaks of trees as the oak or the tamarind. And this tree is speaking of believers in this way. It is a sign of strength and of durability. The oak is hard wood. It's a durable tree. And why? Why, because of the righteousness of God. They have been made strong and they have been made durable. And you and I who possess the imputed righteousness of God through Christ our Lord have been made strong and durable. But more than that, they are trees that exhibit righteousness. Not only do we have righteousness imputed to us, but we have that imputed right or imparted righteousness that has become part of our being. And we exhibit that righteousness which comes from God and which is acceptable to God. Why? Why, because we're trees of the Lord. We have been planted by God. We're not planted by our parents. We're not planted by the preacher. We're not planted by ourselves. We're planted by God. Because every tree which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And when we're planted by God, we are definite trees of righteousness. Our Lord announced it in Isaiah chapter 61. He showed the fruit that the trees of righteousness produce, and they're called beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Our Lord could say, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. There were those in the synagogue in Nazareth. They threw him out when he went on to teach. They would have killed him had they been able to. But he said, there are trees of righteousness, friends. There are those who believe in him and are planted by him, and they bring forth fruit unto God.